During the final days of World War II, as that terrible war was drawing to a close, Winston Churchill was contemplating the victory that had almost been won by the Allies and how the United States had played a role in that particular victory. And he said this, "America is a great and strong country, like a workhorse pulling the rest of the world out of despond and despair." Then he asked this question, "Will it stay the course?" Winston Churchill must have contemplated about this victory and how now Europe and the rest of the world would have to rise from this rubble, and would the United States continue on to be the leader that it had proven to be during World War II. And he wondered if the United States would lose its focus and go backwards, and if they did, the rest of the world would be in trouble. And so he knew it was necessary for our country to stay the course and finish the job that they had started out to do. Now this phrase, "stay the course," from its very early uses, referred to naval ships maintaining their course, not veering off course as they were going to their destinations. Sometimes this phrase has been used with horses, describing them maintaining their stamina during their race. Also, the term stay the course is quite often used in the military, in the middle of war, or during a battle, to continue on towards the goal, regardless of any obstacles that they face. For instance, President George Bush used this famous phrase after the 9/11 terror attacks to describe the United States' determination to stay the course on the war against terrorism. We can learn lessons by looking at the children of Israel when it comes to this phrase, "stay the course." Unfortunately, in a negative light, because it is not what they did accomplish. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 78. Please turn to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78 is a summary chapter, a history chapter, if you will, of the children of Israel and how God had worked with them and blessed them and had done so many miracles for them and how the children of Israel reacted. Psalm chapter 78, and let's begin reading in verse number 5. Psalm 78, verse 5. "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." So God gave the children of Israel his laws and testimonies, and he wanted them, the children of Israel, to pass them on to their children and pass them on to the grandchildren. And that way, they would continue their focus in keeping God's law. Verse number 7, "that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." So to pass those things on to the generations, notice, hope in God, not forget God, and keep his commandments. That was the purpose of passing the law on down to the generations. Verse number 8, "and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God." That's the danger when God's law is not passed on down throughout the generations. They lose that focus and they begin to go astray. Verse number 9, "the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle." Ephraim was one of the strongest of the tribes. They were known for their strength and their military prowess. But they failed in battle because of verse number 10. "They did not keep the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them." So, this tribe of Ephraim that was so strong, they faded away in the day of battle because they did not remember what God had done for them, and they did not walk in his ways. Verse 12, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. And we can read about all the things that God did, the miracles, the many miracles. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. And he also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like the rivers. So many miracles that God had performed for the children of Israel. But, verse number 17, they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. It's not a very good example that the children of Israel set. God worked miracles for them to free them from the slavery. You know, the beatings that they were receiving, the hard, during labor that they had, day to day, sun up to sun down, of working for the Egyptians. And God freed them from that. But they rebelled against him. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And we'll be reading verses 22 through 25. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse number 22. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. That wasn't the thing that was utmost to God. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. God called Israel to obey him and to walk in all of his ways. Continuing on, verse number 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. God called Israel to obey, and he promised them a special relationship. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And all they had to do was obey him and walk in his ways. But they didn't, and they fell back. They had God on their side, but they did not stay the course. They did not follow him completely. Time and time again, the lesson from ancient Israel is that they did not stay on the right path. They had been liberated from the slavery of Egypt, and they had God on their side, but they did not stay the course. You and I, we face challenges from time to time. We face challenges spiritually speaking. We've been liberated from our sins. We've been liberated because of Christ's sacrifice after having taken of the Passover. We have God on our side. Now the challenge for us is to stay focused, follow God, grow in character, and grow in fruit this coming year. The title of today's sermon is, Stay the Course This Coming Year. Stay the Course This Coming Year. Today, let's examine how to stay on course of following God. The days of unleavened bread are drawing to a close. It's been a time of examination. We've learned lessons. Now we have to be determined to stay on the right path, to continue forward and not go backward. Go forward towards the kingdom of God. We see the lesson that the children of Israel gave us. We can read it in the scriptures. Other examples than what I turn to. They did not continue on towards the promised land. They went backwards. We must continue on forward. This phrase, to stay the course, means to stand firm in pursuing a goal or a course of action. To stay the course means to stand firm in pursuing a goal or course of action. And it can also mean to persevere in the face of whatever challenges or obstacles that one may encounter. To persevere, no matter what the obstacles are, the obstacles that come our way, we persevere and we go on towards our goal. That's what to stay the course means. And unfortunately, the children of Israel failed miserably in that particular aspect. In fact, the children of Israel bore their difficulties of slavery better than they did their liberation. They did not murmur so much against the Egyptians as they did against Moses and Aaron. The children of Israel failed miserably to stay the course. They did not persevere in the face of the obstacles they encountered. And for you and I, each and every one of us, we do face our obstacles, don't we? From many sources and many directions. For some of us, that might be obstacles of health. Many of us are going through health trials. It might be with other people, people on the job, people at school, family members. Or it might even be our own discouragement. But we must stay the course. God has called us to most wonderful promises, to be the first fruits in the kingdom of God, to be on the ground floor as kings and priests and teachers in God's kingdom. And we must not waver from that goal, focusing on the promises and continue on towards that goal. But an even greater obstacle for us as Christians, because of our human nature, is the obstacle of sin. And we must not waver from continuing on getting sin out of our lives. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We heard about this in the first message today. We talk about this all the time. We talked about this in the Bible study in the book of Habakkuk, that the central thing there in Habakkuk 2, verse number 4, there's two paths for us to choose from. The path of righteousness, the just, or the path of the proud, the wrong way to go, against God. As it says here in verse number 6, walking in the path of darkness. That's not the path that we want to choose. We want to choose the path of light, to have fellowship with one another and with God and Jesus Christ. But something stands in the way, and that is sin. Sin is our enemy that we struggle against and we fight. And that's what we've been learning about during these days of unleavened bread. This word sin comes from a Greek word, which means a failing to hit the mark. To be aiming at something, but you miss. Now, we have a few hunters out there in the crowd. They know what that's all about. If you're shooting at a deer with a bow and arrow or a gun, and you've got a straight shot and you completely miss, you've missed that goal. You missed the mark. That's what sin is. We miss the mark. But it also means to miss or wander from the right path. So, sin can also be straying off the path that we're on. We might be on the path of light, like it says here in verse number 6, walking towards the kingdom. But sin comes along, causes us to stray, to waver off course. And then all of a sudden, we're heading down the path of darkness. That's what we have to be careful of. This word in the Hebrew and the Greek languages, translated into our English word to miss, not only has the sense of missing a goal or a mark that we're shooting at, but it also means a moral goal or mark. So not just physically speaking, but spiritually speaking as well. A moral goal or mark. And in the New Testament, it's always used in a moral sense. Of course, dealing with sin. So you have a goal that you're striving for, to make it into the kingdom of God. But you wander off path from that goal because sin is causing you to wander and go astray. You miss the target or the objective that's in front of you. And we have an objective as we go forward from the days of unleavened bread to stay the course, to keep away from sin, But because of our human nature and its pulls, sometimes we can come up short and we miss the mark. So we must have a plan. We must have a plan to go forward, to keep the objective in sight, to keep the arrows in flight, going on straight forward so that we don't miss the target. And even if we do slip and miss a little bit, we get up again and we try to hit the target once again. And it's so important, especially in the times that we live in, to keep on track and not to stray, because Bible prophecy tells us that it's going to get worse for us, worse for the faithful, just before Jesus Christ returns. Let's review that in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 10. Of course, this is the prophecy that Jesus Christ, when the disciples came to him, they asked him what would be the signs of his coming and his imminent return. And throughout the chapter of Matthew chapter 24, he gave them the description of what would be happening, the signs of the time just before he would return and the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 10. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. This word offend comes from a Greek word skandaliso, which comes from our English words, or is translated into our English word scandalize. And it means to put a stumbling block in the way. So it's not exactly offend in the way that we think of it, but it's a stumbling block, something that causes us to stumble. It means, and it also means to cause us to fall or stumble into sin. In fact, the paraphrase of this verse reads like this. And many of you, and remember this is talking about Christ's imminent return, just before he will return, the end of the age. And many of you shall fall back into sin. That's why we must be focused, and we must have a plan to go forward. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. So Christ tells us before he returns that unfortunately many of the disciples, many that will be living at that time, are going to slip up. A stumbling block will come in their way and they'll fall back into sin. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This word here, this phrase, a fall, is referring to a stumbling block, something that causes us to fall into sin. Notice here, it talks about pride. Pride is connected with a haughty spirit. It goes back to that wrong path. Habakkuk, you don't have to turn there, but Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 4, the two paths that we have to choose from, that of the pride, that of the just. And destruction is connected with a fall or a stumbling. And stumbling off the right path and falling back into sin. And the problem is with pride, is that we don't see, if we have too much pride in our lives, we don't see our weaknesses. We don't anticipate stumbling, like we read about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. Stumbling? Stumbling block? I think I'll be okay. Stumbling off the right path and falling back, because we're easily tripped up. And that's what pride can do. And God does not want us to fall off the path. He wants us to continue on, to go on forward, on the right track, and go forward towards the kingdom. So for the rest of the sermon time, let's examine the steps to stay the course, no matter what obstacles come our way, no matter what obstacles they are. First of all, we heard about this in the first message today. We must look forward and not backward. We must look forward and not backward. That was one of the great lessons from the children of Israel. They had been freed from that slavery that they'd been in. They had the promises of the promised land that God had given them. They had God on their side, and yet they could not continue forward. They kept looking back. And we can't afford to do that. No matter what obstacles are, we must go forward. Let's take a look at one of those examples in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we'll be reading verses 8 through 15. Exodus chapter 14. This was referred to in the second message, split sermon this morning. Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 8. Now just to pick you up, to catch up on the story here, remember the children of Israel had been liberated from their bondage. They came out with a high hand and they were coming up towards the Red Sea. And during this time, Pharaoh and his leaders began to come out of their state of mourning, and they realized that they had lost this good thing of their slaves that had been working for them and doing all their projects and all their bidding. And they realized they needed to go back after them and pursue them. They wanted them back. So they take their armies, get all the chariots together, and they begin to pursue the children of Israel. Verse number 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. Must have been a huge, huge force that he had. This was one of the greatest countries of the world at that time in the ancient world, and had one of the most powerful military forces. His horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the seaside. Verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Here, this is amazing now when you really think about this. All the miracles that they had seen take place in Egypt, the mighty hand of God, to where they had their deliverance, to not have the faith to think, God is with me, nothing's going to stop us. They look back and they start crying and whining and complaining, crying out to the Lord. Verse number 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Pitiful, pitiful. That's saying, I'd just as soon go back to Egypt and be a slave and work like a dog the rest of my life, instead of having faith in God that he's going to deliver me. Verse number 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. If they would have been just a little bit more patient, they would have known that God was going to take care of them. Verse number 14. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And of course they did. God performed another miracle, and they did go through the Red Sea. You know the story. And sometimes, you know, our human nature wants to pull us off course to keep us going down the right path. But we must remember that there's help always in time of need. God is there for us. He was there for the children of Israel, even though they did not have that faith and that belief. God is there for us. Let's see that in Joshua chapter 11. Here's another example from the children of Israel. We must be courageous and focused. God will help us in our time of need. Joshua chapter 11. We're going to pick up in a story here where the children of Israel had already defeated a southern coalition of armies. Remember, God told them to come into the land of Canaan and to begin to take care of the peoples that are there. Because if they didn't, they'd be susceptible to their worship of their false gods. Many corruptions in the land of Canaan. Many false gods. And God had to have that wiped out for the children of Israel. So they had defeated a southern coalition. Now they come up against another coalition, the northern coalition of armies. Joshua chapter 11, and let's pick it up in verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madian, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Ashpath. Now, they had heard about the defeat of the southern coalition, so they start to get together these other kings and these other forces, these other armies. And to the kings who were from the north, in the mountains, in the plain south of Chinnereth, in the lowland, and in the heights of Doron to the west. A mighty force. I mean, many, many kingdoms and many forces, they're uniting together. Verse number 3, to the Canaanites in the east and in the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite in the mountains. Some of these peoples had very great civilizations and cities and forces and armies. And the Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah. Verse number 4. So they went out and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude. That's describing, you look out and it just looks like nothing but army out there. And very many horses and chariots. And these were armies that were very well equipped to go up against the children of Israel. And when all these kings, verse 5, met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But notice what God, how he encourages the children of Israel, how he's with them in verse number 6. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Didn't matter how strong they were or how many forces, God says, I am going to take care of them for you. Verse 7, so Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook Misrapah and the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they attacked them until they left nothing of them remaining. Verse number 9, so Joshua did to them as the Lord had told them. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. So God was there for them. He took care of them. And afterwards, they were told that they should continue to take care of these people. God gave them, allowed them to take the spoil. These people were destroyed as part of the judgment because of their false religion and their idolatry and wickedness. And God told the Israelites to take the land because it was promised to them. Let's go down to verse number 14. And all the spoil of the cities and the livestock, the children of Israel took as booty for themselves. But they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them and left none breathing. And the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant. So Moses commanded Joshua. And so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus, verse 16, Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, all the south, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, and the Jordan plain, and the mountains of Israel and its lowlands. So they took all the land because that God had told them to take, and God was with them and helped them in their victory. Verse number 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by the tribes. Then the land rested from war. So God was with them. And we have to remember that as we go forward, that no matter what obstacles we face, mighty armies, whether it's health problems, things we deal with co-workers, problems at school, whatever it might be, God is with us, and He can help us. His hand is very mighty. We must go forward, and God is there to help us. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verses 57 through 62. The title of this particular section that we're going to be reading is called The Cost of Discipleship. I think most of you are aware of this particular section. It's a section that we go through when we're counseling for baptism, that a disciple must count the cost. There's commitment required to become a baptized member of the church. And we usually read through this section of Scripture. Luke chapter 9. And actually, let's begin in verse number 51. Luke chapter 9. And verse 51. Now when it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is talking about Jesus Christ. And notice this phrase, set his face to go to Jerusalem. That sets the very tone for the journey of Jesus Christ. That he has his focus. He's going towards Jerusalem. Now we all know what he's going to be facing eventually. We just went through that with the Passover and the sacrifice that he would make and the terrible things that he would go through. His face is set towards Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop him. It gives us a snapshot also of the commitment that a disciple needs to have to follow him as well. Let's go down to verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Now there's a couple things I'd like to point out here about verse 57. Notice first of all, that as they journeyed on the road with Jesus Christ. Just imagine that. To be walking alongside the Creator of the universe. To have the privilege to be walking along His side as you're going towards Jerusalem. To not only hear the parables, the messages that He gives, the mighty healings, the works that He did. To be walking alongside Him as He goes towards Jerusalem. That was a privilege. But also, the last part of this verse, one of them that was walking along with Him said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And I imagine Christ must have looked at him maybe kind of with one of those kind of glances and, are you really committed that much to follow me? Let's continue on. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. His answer was, look, I'm going to be on the move. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm going to be going from this city to that city. I'm going to be going here to there. I barely have a chance to even rest and lay my head down. Are you really willing to make the commitment to follow me that way? I'm paraphrasing it in my own words right now. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. This fellow was not committed. He was not committed because he had something else that took first priority. He had to go bury his father instead of following Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. The higher commitment is to preach the gospel message that I'm doing. Preaching the gospel message, not only by word of mouth, but by the very example that you're living as well. That's the commitment that he was looking for. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but, there's that big but in there, and you know, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I got something more important. I have to say bye to all my family before I really commit and follow to you. But Jesus said to him, verse 62, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That was his answer. If you're really committed to me, you can't look back. You've got to have your hand to that plow firmly, going straight and going forward to be a true follower of mine. Notice this phrase in verse 62, is fit for the kingdom. This phrase is issued as a warning. You have to be committed completely to following Jesus Christ. It's a warning. If you're not, you're going to fall along the wayside. You're going to look back. Notice this phrase, putting the hand to the plow. That means going forward and completing the task. You've got your hand on that plow, you're not going to let go, and you're going forward. But however, looking back is the wrong thing to do. If you've got your hand on the plow and you look back, you're going to start to swerve and go in the wrong direction. Now, I've never had the pleasure of having a plow hand in front of me to go straight forward. But just thinking about it, by looking back, you're not keeping a straight line. You're going to lose the direction you're going on. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. It causes one to veer and not plow straight. He gets off course. And of course, this reference is going back to Lot's wife, who looked back, you know, at Sodom and Gomorrah and turned into a pillar of salt. She did not want to leave her old life behind, because her old life was in her heart. And that's what Christ is saying to these people that were on the road with them going towards Jerusalem. And it said they would follow. They weren't really committed. And they were looking back. The kingdom was not really in their heart. And that's what he's bringing out in this particular parable. They had stumbling blocks that caused them to fall backwards. And it's something that we have to really take account of in our lives and go forward. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is a very great section of scripture that the Apostle Paul is talking about, is writing to the Philippians here. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He realized what he was, the human nature that he had and the sin that he had, and we all realize that as well. But I press on, that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know, we do make mistakes. We do have problems. And sometimes, as we heard in the first message today, the first split sermon, we do suffer the consequences of our mistakes. But we have to leave those mistakes behind, and we must go forward. We all make mistakes, but leave them behind in the dust and go forward and press on, as the Apostle Paul is admonishing us. Verse number 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is the focus that we need to have. God has a crown of glory for each and every one of us. Jesus Christ will say, well done, good and faithful servant, and put that crown of glory on us, no matter what mistakes we have made in the past, if we reach forward and continue on and press forward towards that goal. The prize is the reward for being victorious. And the upward call is the call that one receives towards receiving our goal of eternal life in the kingdom. So to stay the course, we must reach forward and leave those mistakes and sins behind. A second way to keep on course is God's Word keeps us on course. We heard about that in the first split sermon today. And you know, this is something that constantly in messages that we bring out all the time. It's not anything that's new. It's not rocket science. And yet, we read about it in Psalm chapter 78. God gave the children of Israel His law and His testimonies. Pass them on down to your children, your grandchildren, and they'll have focus, and they'll continue to obey me. And yet, if that is not passed on, if they're not focused on God's Word, what happens? They veer off the course, and they go down the wrong path. That's why we've got to continually remind ourselves, God's Word keeps us on course. It keeps us on the right path. Proverbs chapter 19. We might say it 500 times, we might say it 1,000 times, but we have to have God's Word in our lives. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 2. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. And he sins who hastens with his feet. We must be seeking knowledge from God's Word to go down the right path. Notice this phrase, hastens with his feet. The New International Version translates that phrase like this: to be hasty and miss the way. To be hasty and miss the way. In other words, to swerve, to go off the path in the wrong direction. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: ambitious drive, without adequate knowledge may lead to hasty blunders. You know, those mistakes that we make. Such haste may result in a person missing the way and making mistakes. And it's God's Word of light, that keeps us focused and keeps our direction, our compass going in the right direction, so that we are not distracted and that we stay on the right path. And there's many, many distractions. I was talking with somebody right before the noon meal, talking about distractions, and there are many out there that can cause us to swerve from the right path. Distractions. You know, I was thinking about this as I was putting together this particular message, but everybody knows that I ran the Little Rock Half Marathon the first part of March, the first Sunday in March. Well, a couple weeks later after that, I ran another race, this time a shorter race. It was only a 3.1 mile, 5 kilometer. It was 2 weeks after the marathon, the half marathon in Little Rock. But this race was over in the Memphis area, in the city of Germantown. And I'm doing this races from time to time to keep my focus, to keep in shape. And so I ran this shorter race. It's only 3.1 miles, and it was over in the city of Germantown. It happens to be where our church meets. It's kind of a classier area of the Memphis, greater Memphis area. And so we took off on this race, and going down through the neighborhoods and some of these in this particular town, I was impressed as I was running with the houses, the nice houses, the yards and the landscaping that they had and the fences. Just everything was just so spectacular. And you know, when you're running now, sometimes you need to be thinking about other things than your pain. You know, you are like, oh man, I'm hurting. And you know, oh, I got to keep going and everything. You kind of get your mind on other things. Well, I was cooking along, I went past 1 mile, and somewhere in between 1 mile and 2 miles, I was just looking at these houses. I thought, wow, this is really something. And you know, having been involved in construction in my earlier years, and I noticed things like that. Well, as I was going along, I looked at my watch, or the stopwatch that I had, and I realized that I think I went past the 2 mile mark. Now, the thing of it is there was two races going on at the same time. There was a half marathon going on, and there was a 3 mile race going on, and everybody ran at the same time. But somewhere at the 2 mile mark, the 3 mile people had to turn and go on a different road, and the 13 mile people continued on going straight. And I had this sick feeling in my mind and in my stomach, and looking at my watch, and I thought, I've gone more than 2 miles. I missed the turnoff. And here I'm going with the 13-mile people, and I'm not even registered to run that race. I won't even get any credit or recognition for running that race because I'm on the wrong course. And that's a sick, terrible feeling to come to that realization. Well, I kind of pulled myself together and looked ahead, and sure enough, I had not missed that particular turnoff. They had a sign up there. Actually, they had a blinking light saying, 3-mile race this way. And I was kind of like, whew. And I turned and realized that I was still on the right course. But the thing of it is, the point of all of this is we can become distracted. It's so easy to happen and to take us off from our course and where we're going to. And it's an awful feeling. It's something that we don't want to happen as Christians, to realize I'm going on the path to the kingdom of God. I don't want to be so distracted and all of a sudden have that sinking feeling that I didn't make it, that I'm on the wrong course. And God's Word helps us to keep that focus. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. Verses 10 and 11. Psalm chapter 119, verse number 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. That tells where we need to be if we want to be going forward and we want to keep on the right path. Using the heart. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Got to have those commandments in our focus. Verse number 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Here's the clue in our battle against sin. We've been learning about that during these days of unleavened bread. We're going to be going forward with the challenge of sin facing us in our daily lives. It's God's Word that helps us in our battle against sin. And we've got to have that in our lives. This word hiding God's Word doesn't mean necessarily just hiding something inside, but it means a complete way of living God's way of life through God's Word. Hidden in our hearts, living God's way of life. Psalm chapter 106, just a few pages back. Psalm chapter 106 and verse number 7. Psalm chapter 106, verse number 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. Now, look at that first part of verse number 7. Here was the problem with ancient Israel. They didn't really understand. They didn't comprehend what God had done for them because they were not focused on what God had given them, His Word, His testimony. And again, as we read earlier, to pass that on to the generations because it gives them focus. They did not understand what God had done for them. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Off course, because of no understanding. And God's Word gives us that understanding. God had displayed His love and His mercy for them. He heard their cries from ancient Egypt. He released them from their bondage. But they did not respond to Him. Likewise, in love and obedience. Instead, they rebelled. The Israelites got off course because they went back and they did not remember what God had done for them and how merciful He had been. And for us, using and studying God's Word helps us keep in mind how powerful God is. What He did for ancient Egypt, He can do for us. What He did for Joshua and the people in destroying those other armies, those mighty armies, He can do for us. And He gives us courage so that we can stay on the right path. A third way to stay the course this coming year is we need help from the Holy Spirit. We need help from the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Here's what can happen when we stray from the right path. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 13. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Verse number 14. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. On the verge of total ruin. And that happened to the children of Israel. They were ruined. They were not allowed to go into the promised land. As we heard earlier, those that were 20 years and older were not allowed to go into that promised land. After 40 years and after being released, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, after having been released from their slavery, they did not go into the promised land. They were on total ruin. And they complained and they grumbled. They lacked faith. They missed the mark. And they fell off the path. They did not reach their goal. Verse number 13 points out that by not listening and obeying, they missed the mark. And that's the direction that our human nature pulls us in. But God does not want us to fail. He wants us to continue on. And He gives us that help. And that help comes by means of the Holy Spirit. We have extra help in our time of need to guide us on the right path. Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. Maybe we are on the verge of ruin because of the mistakes we've made and the problems that we've had. But the Holy Spirit can help us to get back on the right track. God wants us to do that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The Apostle Paul writing to the Romans here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We're going forward after the days of unleavened bread. We've got the obstacles in front of us. The Holy Spirit can help us when we face those trials and those weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit does help us in our time of need. Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that's our ultimate destiny. That's the path that we are on. That's what we're focused on, to become part of the family of God. Literal sons and daughters, as we heard about earlier, of the family of God. And the Holy Spirit leads us in that direction, down that path. And we need that help. We need that help in our daily lives. There's nothing too difficult. And a lot of us do have difficult problems. I know I talk to a lot of you. And we need that help. And we have that power. We just need to ask for it. God, help me by means of your Holy Spirit. And especially the sin that confronts me in my daily lives. The Holy Spirit does not push us in one direction or another. But the Holy Spirit leads us, as we see here in verse number 14. But we must be willing to follow. We must have that heart and that mindset. I want to be led by your Holy Spirit. And God will help us by that means. We don't have to turn there, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 6, it says, live according to God in the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 6. You know, resisting sin and producing fruit and growing as opposed to following the works of the flesh. So we must ask the question, are we being led by the Spirit or are we resisting it? Romans chapter 13, just a few pages forward. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That brings us to the fourth way of how to go forward, to keep on the right path, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to have that solid, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we do, God will help us, and He'll lead us by means of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 22, we must have that relationship, and we must be seeking after it. Matthew chapter 22, here's the two great principles of life that we must be practicing. And when we are practicing these principles of life, we are unified with God in Christ, because this is what they are. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 37. We have this fellow that comes up to Jesus Christ and he asks, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's our commitment and that's our following the first four commandments, which are love towards God and keeping those commandments. That's what God is. Verse number 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's what God and Jesus Christ are. They're love. And Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly. And there are examples. And we need to follow their great light and have that relationship and live the way that Jesus Christ did. I know each and every one of us do want to follow on the right path. There's none of us that wants to swerve and get off course. And Jesus Christ helps us to keep on that path. Let's go to John chapter 15. I think most of you know this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And there's a reason that we read this during the Passover ceremony, because this was Christ's very words to the disciples to help them to go forward and to stay straight and on the right path. Because he knew what they were going to be facing, the battles that they were going to be facing, the trials and the tribulations. And he said to them, you stay with me, you have that relationship with me, and you'll be on the right path. John chapter 15 and verse number 4. John chapter 15 and verse number 4. Abide in me. That's talking about that close relationship. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. To stay the course, we have to stay close to Christ. Verse number 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. And we know we want to bear fruit as we go forward from the days of unleavened bread, don't we? We want to go forward. Pentecost is coming, which pictures when the Holy Spirit came to the church. And we want to go forward growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And Christ says, you can bear much fruit by abiding in him. For without me, you can do nothing. If we don't have that relationship with him, we won't be able to stay on the straight path towards the kingdom of God. Verse number 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's what happens to those who swerve and go in the wrong direction. Now notice verse number 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Notice verse number 7. Mark that down and keep that in your memory all the time. Whatever obstacles face you, whatever they are, whether they're health, whatever the trials are, if you get on your knees and ask, Christ, give me that help. I want that relationship. He will hear your prayer, and he will help you through that obstacle. What a great thing to know that he's there for us and he will help us through the trials and tribulations. There it is. You ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. We're not talking about those physical things like give me $100 or give me a new car or whatever physical things I desire. I want to make it into your kingdom. I'm trying to go on that path, Christ. Give me that help. I want that relationship with you. And he will help you. And he'll help you through those obstacles that we face. And help us to stay on the right course. Christ is the way to stay on the right course. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. As we begin to wind down here now. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16. This is another very special scripture to keep in mind always. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you have your particular trials, the problems, the obstacles, whatever they might be, remember, Christ can strengthen you at any time. He's there for you. He is our help. And all we have to do is ask, of course, with a humble heart, and he will listen. You know, one of the most famous battles in military history, it's known as the Battle of Marathon. And this was a famous battle in ancient times between the Persians and the Greeks. And at the end of this battle, the Greeks subdued the Persians. And there was this one fellow that was commissioned to go to the Greek leaders and to tell them that we have won the victory. And this particular fellow ran all through the night and through the day. And apparently by calculating the distance that he must have ran, it was something like our 26-mile marathon. And that's where the marathon race, the name the marathon came from, was this particular fellow who ran and ran to tell and announce to his leaders, rejoice, we have won the victory. And as soon as he made that announcement, he fell over dead. But you know, he had finished his course. He ran that race. He had a mission to do, and he accomplished it. And he told those leaders, we won, rejoice. He finished what he had started out to do. And he did not swerve from that goal. He finished his course and delivered his message. And that's our commission for us, each and every one of us. Finish our course and go forward. Finally, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says this. Notice this is another great section of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. I have fought the good fight. He fought, the Apostle Paul did. He didn't give up, not one ounce. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. What a great thing to say as a Christian. I finished what I started out to do. I fought along the way. I had my obstacles, my problems, but I finished. Finally, verse number 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's the thing that we're shooting for, the crown of glory. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. And that's the goal that each and every one of us have, to finish our course and receive that crown of glory as well. If we continue forward and not backward, if we continue in faith, fighting our human nature with God's help through the Holy Spirit and with help through God's Word, applying God's Word in our life, and abiding in Jesus Christ, in His strength that He can give us, the crown of righteousness does await us, along with the most important phrase, the most important words that we could ever hear in our lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is why we must stay the course through this coming year and continue on all the way to the kingdom of God.